Father, we stand before you rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ. So anoint us with your Spirit that we might resonate with all that you have spoken and willfully and freely subject ourselves to your divine word, that we may find life and life in abundance, may walk in your ways, so that many others may do also. These things, Father, we do pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen. What a great day. Yeah? Yeah, I know. It's right. It's we celebrate the resurrection today, and the resurrection is the single event in all of history that changes everything in a way that brings all that is into alignment with the Lord's purpose for it. I greet you, family, in the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the family members and Western Anglicans that I represent, and I know that there are communities all over the diocese that are reading these scriptures and saying these prayers and breaking bread at the holy table, that we might be fed, strengthened, and engaged in the life of service to which Jesus has called us all. Been really warmly welcomed. You know, it's really lovely on the patio this morning after the earlier service. I was surprised. It was as pleasant as it was. A light breeze, a little bit of shade does a lot of good in June. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to find a parking place near a tree in the summer. And so people who are natives who stay here kind of looking for all those tree spots whenever you're out in the public, taking your car somewhere. Last night, we had a wonderful time with the confirmands, and I was really grateful to hear the testimonies of faith and to hear people be able to talk about what the Lord is doing in their life. And they bring those lives this morning into our midst for the laying on of hands. And I hope and pray that you will not treat this like an event that's over at noon. You will acknowledge the journey upon which each of you is walking, that you might walk together rejoicing in the very power of the Spirit of God. Last night we had a lovely dinner. Some folks got to hear a little bit about Crozier Society, and it was just wonderful fellowship and a joyful time. So let's just keep it going. Let's just keep this going. It's a joy to be with you. And I always remember fondly the times that we have shared and look forward to more. The problem in preparing for the sermon today is that I don't want to prolong the liturgy needlessly because we want the Spirit of God unleashed here among us. And that takes time. But having said that, finding the thread that unites the story of the fall, the teaching by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about Jesus being kind of out of his mind and the confrontation that was going on between him and the people who thought better, and then in the gospel today, trying to bring together what it is that Jesus wants to tell us about the change in our perspective that the Spirit of God brings. What I want to try to say very simply, and this is the framework, that the fall is about distorting our sight. Jesus is about restoring our sight. The Spirit of God is about keeping us sighted on the things eternal, and to value those above the things created. So that's the whole sermon. I'm going to go ahead and tell you all the things I want to tell you, but I want to give you the cliff notes up front in case you lose your way, or I lose my way in the stories I tell today. Is that okay? Are we good with that? Okay. Well, so Jesus, and we celebrate this every Easter and during the Easter season, but Jesus literally breathes on the disciples. So another way of talking about discipleship is those upon whom Jesus breathes. That he gives the Holy Spirit to us who receive him. And he gives his Holy Spirit because he's ascended. He's no longer in the body, but the Spirit is in the body, and we're that body together. And each of you are that body, just like I am individually. So he discipled these people. He taught them, trained them, nurtured them, fed them, encouraged them, protected them, showed them the ways of the kingdom. He did that over the course of 3 years, saying to them in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's something that we don't talk a lot about, or maybe don't engage in community life around this in a way to help us make as much sense of it as we might. But today, let's linger on this. What is the meaning of receive the Holy Spirit? What's the meaning of that for them? What's the meaning of that for us? What difference does it make? When he breathed into the disciples, he sends them to carry the good news of his resurrection. Go and tell people what happened to you. Go and tell people about me. He said, go and do this. And he said, do it by demonstrating that in your life, in me, as the king of the kingdom of God, that this kingdom is established wherever I am. Now, if Jesus lives in you and you live in him, wherever you are, the kingdom should be. So just you? Are you just getting in your car in the morning? Or are you just going to sit down with your family? Or are you just going to go to work or go to school? Or are you just going to go on vacation? Or are you and Jesus going to go? And do you let him plan your life out, because he goes where you go? And he might have an opinion about how it is you make those decisions. So what I'm trying to say to you, you see, is the gift of the Spirit is that we no longer experience orphanhood. We are all members of family, and we no longer have to wonder about what is the will of God, because the Spirit of God is showing us the will of God every moment of every day. That we, through our baptism and through confirmation and other rites of the laying on of hands, we receive the Spirit and are refreshed in the Spirit and are renewed in the Spirit, such that our life with Jesus is the life we live. And we live it on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Thursday at 10 o'clock at night and Friday when we're contemplating the weekend, and on Saturday when we're cutting the grass and whatever else errands are doing, and on Sunday when we're involved in worship service, and then we do it again and do it again. This is the life that Jesus means for us to live. This establishment of the kingdom of God makes us secure in the knowledge that there's no purposeless activity for one who has the Spirit of God inhabiting their body and those in whom they live. So let's reflect today on what the Spirit of God is doing. What is Jesus doing? And why does it actually matter? Why does it matter to us? Why does it matter to what we do in the days that follow? I'm going to leap right into Mark's gospel this morning. Now, following the appointment of the 12, Jesus finds himself accused of being out of his mind. He was accused of not being, thinking, and behaving like he had grasp of himself, like he was somehow being controlled by something else or someone else. And then he was confronted by others who said this. He does this by the spirit of Beelzebub, prince of demons. Now, this was going on because they were seeing, but not seeing things eternal. And we are all vulnerable to be so focused on the created world that we don't see what God is actually doing. But by the Spirit, we can actually see what God is doing and not be so preoccupied on the physicality or the materiality of our experience. So here's an example. When Jesus met with Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin, ruling leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem, one night he came in the dead of night because, and people speculate, that it was because he was afraid that the people might notice and his reputation would be tarnished. Jesus told him this. He said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So when we pour water over baptism, we see the water. The Spirit, though, blows where he will. The Spirit of God moves as only the Spirit of God can. So, assuming that Nicodemus and we ourselves actually want to live in the kingdom of God, and me not preferring the kingdom of Keith, are you preferring the kingdom of Jesus? Marveled at Nicodemus's unfaith. Like, you've been to school, you've been to synagogue, you've been to rabbinical school, you've been trained with all the things of God, and you still don't see God. So he said this to him, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, in other words, your heart is not yielded toward God, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, Jesus, who lived his life in the body and ministered by the Spirit, was operating in the way in which he means for us to operate. That his own body, his own soul, his own spirit was animated by the Spirit of God under the direction of the Father. This was the nature of the Jesus life. So when we say go and make disciples, what are we saying? Go and make people of water and the Spirit who live in the Spirit the way Jesus lived in the Spirit. This is how Jesus lives. This is how the baptized live. This is how the disciples lived. This is how Christians are meant to live. The Spirit is being breathed in and breathed on the disciples in the upper room. He's demonstrating how it is they are to walk and what enlivens them. And he gives them the power to speak and live the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And yet, they often encountered opposition. Again, beware the temptation to seek comfort or ease, because that is never in the Scriptures as a promise when it comes to the kinds of things that we think bring comfort. So Peter and John help us here. They receive the Spirit of God. They go out toward the temple. They're going to go be with God's people who are gathering. And they were so touched by the Spirit in the upper room that they got arrested because they told the beggar by the beautiful gate to just stand up, quit. Begging. Trust God for your life. You remember what they said? Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And to the surprise and the dismay of many, he did. Now, I'm not saying that the power of God is only manifest in healings. What I am saying is that when you trust him, he can do far more with us than when we don't. And when we put it to work week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, we become a kind of person who represents Jesus well. Can it be said, though, that people sometimes, maybe you know some like this, would rather live in the misery they know than they would live in the joy that is otherworldly. Have you ever found yourself going, oh, gosh, just got to try one more. I think I can manage the hard job at work on Monday, or the kids are driving me crazy, and I think I can get through that. Or have you ever just sort of tried to buck up? I'm not saying perseverance is not a good thing, but what I am saying is God has more. That this life that He gives us is an abject and extraordinarily life of joy, not of drudgery. See, when we turn into drudgery, we're actually living in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, before Jesus comes. The day is new every day in Jesus. And He becomes real to us in the Spirit when we enter into our life with Him. So carrying the good news to this world requires something here. It requires God's power. And I can promise you, He's always ready. He's always going to be ready. He's always more than ready. And He's more than I will ever be ready, and probably you too. The power is present. There's no limit to the power of God. The power of God is at work right now in this place, and if you let Him, He'll work in your life right now. He is not reticent. He is lavishing on us today the very life that is in Him. It also requires the submission of the human will. We have to intentionally say, okay, Lord, You do it. Okay, Lord, fill me with joy. Give me Your fruit that satisfies me. Lord, help me to express the gifts that You've entrusted me. Lord, I'll let You do it. I'm making a mess of it. When we do it this way, when the power of God and the submitted will is at work, we're living like Jesus. And what that does is it shapes our own desires around what it is God hopes for and believes in and has purpose for in the world in which we live. The Holy Spirit lives in people. The Holy Spirit emboldens us to connect seekers, others who we know who are curious about who God is, because they need His mercy. And we know Him who is merciful. They need to see Him at work. Be public with your faith. People are trying to find Him, and they're in your relationship circle. It's also true that the Holy Spirit also lives among people, not just in persons, but among people. And in this, God redefines relationships by His word. So when Jesus was told that His mother and brothers were looking for Him, He said this, and this is an astonishing word. It's almost offensive to us in the way in which we think about family. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" They're looking at Him. Are you out of your mind? Well, why would you ask that? Of course it's Mary and James and the others. They know all the names. Right? Because those are the materially created beings that are actually saying, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" So this is not Jesus' way of simply making a theological point. He is actually, in this word, redefining relationships by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Those of us in the Spirit, you see, have family that is what we're not related to by blood. And Jesus is articulating this. He looks around the room. He says, "Here, right here, here are my mother and my brothers." And then He defines what it means to be a mother or a brother or a sister or a father or a child. "For whoever does the will of God, he is family to me. He is my brother. She is my sister. She is my mother." Now, what happened if He was simply telling the truth? How does that impact your view of family? Jesus is speaking here not about our own personal experience of relationships. Some may be really positive and some may be not so positive. And neither is he relying on human DNA to define the family. But by the Spirit, the family of God, by the Spirit, that those who follow Jesus, those who do his will, are made family. How would that change your view of family if you were actually to believe and operate on the truth of what Jesus was telling them in those days? What if it's true? What if your family is not limited to your blood relationships? What if it is defined not by what you inherit in regard to DNA or values or those kinds of things in the nuclear family, but by family being those who do the will of God? How might it be for all of you as members of Christ Church Anglican? Or if you're a guest here today and you're part of another community, think of your community you're primarily a part of. If you understood that whether you feel good about them or not, those with whom you are in Christian community by the Spirit, those who do the will of God are your family. Those are the people that eternally inhabit the relationship with Jesus Christ that you yourself inhabit. Look not on things material, beloved. Look on things eternal. A family that is every bit a family as that we might experience at home when we go home today with blood relatives. So here's the deal. Maybe you're like Nicodemus at this point. How can these things be? How can this thing be? I mean, do you realize that these people believe that and these people say that and you know, I just go there on Sunday. The distortion of the fall causes us to look on outer things when God is about the inner work of making us like Jesus. So you are born of water. But who's baptized here? Some of you will claim it. Okay? Amen. Water and the Spirit. So we are the Church of Jesus Christ, born anew. We carry an indelible and indissoluble bond with God and his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And with that bond, uniting the family of God gathers together the rich and the poor, the educated and the tradesmen, the refugee from Myanmar, and those who are living right here from the time of their birth in this land. We are imperfect in doing so, but we are family nonetheless. This makes all the small groups, all the mission projects, all the worship services, all of the prayers at home in the family, all of the ways in which you relate with your neighbors. We reunite on Sundays and in other times of gathering, and then we're resent into the world, filled anew with the Spirit to invite others into this relationship that we share with God and one another. That's what the family is and does. Now, Paul, the apostle, was not there in the upper room, but he found himself in the Spirit anyway while he acknowledged Jesus to heal his spiritual blindness. You know, he probably embodies it incredibly because his blindness caused him to persecute believers. And Jesus, like, put him down on his face, right in the dust. You know, whatever pride he had going, whatever it was he thought he was good at, he was incapable of finding his way anywhere without help. So this on this road to Damascus, Jesus saved him, made him blind, and then restored his sight. But as Paul ministered, he found the same blindness in the people that he met. They knew well the religious duties. They knew well all the forms of religion. But they did not know the God who sought relationship with them and continues to pursue them every day of their lives. And so Paul writes in the 2 Corinthians 4, 5 verse, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." You don't need to know us, he says. You don't need to know me. I'm not the one who's the actor here. I'm not the one who's doing the thing. He goes on to say, "But Jesus Christ is Lord." Pay attention to him. "With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Jesus Christ as Lord is the family message. It's the message. On Monday, when you wake up and go through the day, is he on your lips? Are you telling people about Jesus? And if you're not, then there's something in the way. There's something obstructing you that you need to ask the Lord's help with. It's the message. It's the message that we're meant to share and to give. We encourage one another in doing this. Servanthood is the family way. It's the way the message is articulated. So, here again from Paul. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke." He said to the Gentile church in Corinth, "We also believe and so we speak." Then he was saying, "You also believe, and so you speak." And so it's transmitting from family members generationally, those who do the will of God, hearing God, believing God, living God, speaking God. So I asked you if you're baptized. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Amen. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. If you have the Holy Spirit, believe. Trust him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord? Yes. And speak of him. Live for him. Not out of compulsion, but out of the joy, the abounding joy in the Lord. For all he has given is great. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those you've gathered here today and for what you're going to do in the lives of the confirmants and those being received in reaffirming faith. Lord, let not your spirit only touch them, but release your spirit among us in this assembly. That even if we're sitting in the back row or a side row, if we're overhearing this at home, wherever we might be, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint us with power, and we submit and subject ourselves to your will and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, don't think about the next thing yet. Stop right now and take one word from what you just heard from the Lord. Stop right now, jot it down on a piece of paper or put it on your old piece of business card on your wallet. What's one word the Lord has for you that you can walk out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? What can you take to heart that you won't forget? Take that and walk in it. For the Lord loves you enough to care about every detail, every encounter, every need you have. Let him walk with you and bless you.